We will be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. There is a Bible right in front of you in the chair if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. If you kind of open up right into the middle of your Bible, well, I hit Isaiah, sometimes you'll hit Psalms, and then keep turning to your right, and eventually you'll hit Isaiah. We'll be in chapter 9. Chapter 9. In the short amount of time that I've been a pastor, just a little over 10 years, you know, I found a couple of things as you come across, you know, this season, this time of year. You know, first of all, you're always going to have visitors this time of year. It's just the way it is. People just sense, well, it's Christmas, you know, or Easter. We just need to come and, you know, we need to get in there. So I like to be ready. And really it stems from a verse in scripture, 2 Timothy 4:2, where pastors are said, be ready in season, out of season, where you can translate it, you know, be ready at all times for all things and be ready to give a word from the Lord to preach. And so as we get to this time of year, whatever season you want to call it, I like to be ready to give what people need to hear. And not only those that are coming visiting and that are not believers usually, but for those of us that are believers and we're wondering to ourselves, can you help me be ready for my family? That I'm going to see my friends and my family members. Can you remind me who do we worship? Jesus, did he really come? And where in the Old Testament can we find some proof? And this passage was written 700 years before Jesus even came. And we've all heard the testimonies where you open into Isaiah and you show them the prophecies of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit just uses that and says, look, this is verifiable. This is truth. We were writing this about the Savior 700 years before he ever came, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. So we use these things that clearly are pointing towards our Savior to be ready, not just pastors be ready in season, out of season, but 1 Peter 3, you always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is our Savior Jesus Christ that lieth in you. So let us be ready, and I hope this is an encouragement to us all this morning. Father, do open the eyes of our heart that we may see wonderful things from your scriptures. Would you speak to us? Would you come and fill us with the light spiritually, with the joy that we so desperately need, and remind us of the liberty that we have in you to live for you. You have broken our bondage to sin and to Satan. And we can serve you with great freedom and love you with all that we have. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. In a Bible study that I am a part of on Tuesday nights, that we going through the book of Mark, we're answering three questions very simply. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And then what does that mean for us? Just a real simple outline. So when we try to answer who is Jesus, we go right to Jesus himself, where he says, I am the Christ. And in the Old Testament, we're going to see the word they use there is the Messiah. Same thing we're talking about. Christ and Messiah are two different words for the same office. That Jesus Christ is the Prince that is coming. He is the future Prince, the reigning King, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the one that's going to come. Jesus says that. The disciples say that. His miracles prove that he is the one. So who is Jesus? He is the King. He is the Messiah. It's easily proved. Now, why did he come? Jesus takes his disciples aside and he says, I came to suffer and to die on a cross. Remember, how did the disciples respond to that? They said, no, Jesus. Peter said, no, Jesus. That's not why you came. You came to set up a physical kingdom so we could rule together and kill those Romans together. That's not why you came. Jesus came to die on a cross. And then we answer, well, what does that mean to me? Well, what does that mean to us this morning? If he really is the Savior, if he did come to die for people like us, sinners, so what does it mean for those that are on this side of the cross that have never trusted in him? So I don't know that I'm a Christian this morning. I don't know that I've ever placed my faith in Jesus alone, not trusting in your own works, I don't know that I've ever repented of my sin saying, I'm sorry for all those things I've done. Not only that, I just want to walk with you. I want to obey you. I want to forsake those things that I used to do. I just want to try to do this, to repent, to return, to say sorry, and then to believe that only He can get you into heaven. What about you as believers? Knowing that He came, we're going to see three things this morning, three gospel promises found in Isaiah that we can leave here saying, that's my Savior, and I can't wait to talk of Him. Because I love Him so much. I can't wait to go and spread the good news. I can't wait to get up tomorrow morning and serve Him because He is my light in the midst of darkness. He is my joy in the midst of gloom. And He is my liberty, for He has broken my bondage to sin. How can we not worship a God like that? And how can you not repent of your sins and place your faith in a God like that that will grant you those things because He loves you? Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 9. God's word says this to us this morning. And we will get the context after we finish with verse 5, but let's read through it first. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and we'll make sense to that in just a little bit. But in the latter time, in the future, God says, He has made glorious the way of the sea, those that lived by the sea. The land beyond the Jordan, we call it Galilee of the nations. Now, what do we know of Galilee? Who lived most of His life in Galilee? Jesus did. So if you know where Jerusalem there is in modern-day Israel, just go a little bit north, kind of like going up to Erie, if you will. That's where Galilee was. It's where Jesus grew up, and it's where He served most of His time during His earthly ministry. And it's called Galilee of the Nations here. You can translate that at the end of verse 1. Galilee of the Gentiles. Because many Gentiles were placed there, and they were a mixed-blooded people, and the pure bloods in the south said, you're no good because you have Gentile blood in you. And that's kind of setting the context for us. Let's keep reading in verse 2. They were a type of people they were looked down upon. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Referring to Jesus. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, just like they rejoice at the harvest. They are glad, just like when they divide the spoil after war. For the yoke of His burden. Remember, that yoke is what oxen would wear as they plow a field. They would wear it. It's heavy. It's a burden. For the yoke of His burden, the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor. You feel those burdens? You have broken them as on the day of Midian. Someone tell me, who led the children of Israel against Midian? It rhymes with Midian. Gideon, sword of the Lord. Right? And these thousands of people and just a handful of people destroyed them. Because God was with them. And just as God was with those against Midian, He is with you Israelites 700 years before Jesus, and He's with us today. So the gospel promises go towards us as well. So we can find encouragement here. And then the promise in verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What does that mean? God is saying, put away the war things. Spiritually, put away those things that you are fighting for, because you know what? Jesus has come, and I have conquered. So put away those things that you would fight with, put away your boots, put away those things that you would clean up, you know, that all of the mess after the battle. The Messiah is here. Now we need to get the context of this. It's going to be difficult for us to understand. During this time, which was 2,700 years ago, and people, only the Bible, something 2,700 years old, this chapter 9, only the Word of God can still be powerful 2,700 years later. This New Testament that we are learning about, 2,000 years old, and they can open it and read it, and God will save them. Because by faith, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's still powerful for us because God uses it. It's His Word. So 2,700 years ago, the nation of Israel, which is one long, thin nation there on the Mediterranean Sea, the northern tribes had separated from the southern tribes. There were 12 tribes. 10 of them stayed in the north, you know, two there in the south. And they became two different nations. So Israel was the 10 northern tribes, Judah in the south. Great difference between them. Israel had some incredibly wicked kings. And they were a reflection of the people in that country. Very wicked people. Sacrificing to idols. Sacrificing their own children. What were they thinking? And God said to both the north and the south, and the south was more righteous for a bit longer than the north. But God said, I'm going to bring punishment on you. I'm going to bring punishment just as I promised. I'm going to take you and I'm going to move you out of the promised land and I'm going to move you to some other country because you have lost my blessings. And at some point they will repent and they had come back, and that's when the mixed blood comes and when Jesus comes. That's why they look down on this area, because they didn't have pure Jewish blood, you know, whatever that is. But right here, as the attacking armies, the Assyrians, would come in towards Jerusalem, they would come through Galilee first. Imagine with me, what would you feel like if you heard that someone was coming through Beaver County to attack, say, Washington, PA, and you couldn't go anywhere? All you had was a horse and buggy, and you couldn't get away from the 600,000 men that were coming to destroy everything in their way. And you knew probably your home was going to be destroyed, much of your family possibly. Would you feel like you're in the midst of darkness spiritually? Would you feel a great gloom come upon you as you thought, I'm going to lose everything and maybe my own life? I would feel that way. Just put yourself in their position, because if you walk a mile in their boots, you'll understand the context better. For when God shines His light into their lives, when they are in the midst of this great shadow of darkness and God says, I'm there for you, then we can apply it to our lives. And when we're going through things like that, we can say, you're my light today. You're my joy today. And you have broken the bondage of sin on the cross through your Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's the context. That's what we're looking at. So we've built the bridge. God wrote it to a people 2,700 years ago, but it still applies to us today as we think of the times that we go through and how the Messiah entering into our life can answer our needs as well. Now, the verses we're going to cover next week are these two right here. And every time I read it, I just want to sing the Messiah, right? Sing Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, to unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Why is that a big deal? They were under Assyrian oppression. The Assyrians were probably the most wicked rulers ever. The way they tortured people that fought them, if you're an adult, go Google it later, you'll be appalled at what they did to people. Wicked people. And Jesus says, I'm coming, and the government's going to be on my shoulders. I'm going to take over. If we could vote for Jesus a year from now, would we? Well, of course we would. The Messiah, the Christ. So when someone says, I'm going to put the government on my shoulders, He's coming. He's going to take this for us. He's got this. And we think the same thing as Christians today. Notice His name. And His name shall be called President? No, better than that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of His peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with true justice, true righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If this is based on my energy level, it's not going to happen. Maybe a little bit more if it's based on the energy level of our children. But if it's based on the zeal of Jehovah, this is going to happen. God has done this and He will continue to do this. You are His child if He has saved you. And this is your God. Let us worship Him. Trust Him. Three gospel promises from a book that's 2,700 years old, and it's like it was written yesterday as it speaks to our hearts. First of all, the Messiah promises these things. The Messiah brings light in the midst of our darkness. Take that right out of Scripture, right out of verse 2 there. The Messiah then brings joy in the midst of our gloom. That word gloom used twice there in the passage. And number 3, the Messiah brings liberty in the midst of our bondage. I did have to add the word liberty there, but the language is clear. We have to wear this yoke of the burden of our sin and the consequences of our sin as the Assyrians came in and were killing people. Not the consequences in our life. Well, God will take the burden of this sin off of us and help us to live a life that will no longer have the consequences that we're used to. First of all, just look with me down at verse 2 here. Look with me down at verse 2. It says that those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Pointing forward to that time when Jesus would come, when He was born right there, you know, at either 3 BC or right there at 1 AD, wherever it is, He came into this area of Galilee, which was under great darkness. Look at chapter 1 of Luke, verses 78 and 79. This language is just right from Isaiah. Be encouraged by these rich passages. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Pastor Jeff on Friday night at, you know, the Christmas party for the Bible study there, he preached this very message. It wasn't quite from these verses, but he said, this is the gospel of peace that we have. God has blessed us with this. And we have to build this bridge because they were thinking Assyrians are coming to destroy us. I don't much fear a physical, you know, a physical altercation with the Assyrians right now. But think, those Assyrians coming in were the consequences of their sin. God says, you sin against me, I will bring judgment. And the things that we do and the sin that causes God's discipline to come on us as Christians. I want there to be a time where I can say in certain years of my life that I've trusted in the light and that He has delivered me from that. He has come into the midst of my sin and my discouragement and He has shined this towards me and has made all things better, all things well, as only the gospel can. Notice the title of Jesus. When we get to heaven, we will call Him, one of His titles, the light. It says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, no longer, but he will have the light of life. So think with me to that time when you were first saved. If you were saved as a child, then you have the benefit of growing up. Maybe you don't remember that time. But I was saved at 16. Later in life, like many of you, maybe most of you, and I remember going from darkness to light, going from wearing great burdens of sin. Remember that guilt? And that picture in the Pilgrim's Progress when he climbs Calvary's Hill and he kneels there before the cross and the burdens roll off his back. Remember feeling that? I certainly do, and many of you do. And if you've never felt the burdens of your guilt roll away because you have met the light and He has taken your darkness and He has erased it, then would you do that today? What does it mean to trust in the light? It means you need to know what your darkness is. You are a sinner. God calls it sin. It is breaking His word. It is living your life the way you want to and not how He wants to. You say, well, it's not fair. I want to do it the way I want to do it. God's way is better. God's way is better. Do you want the consequences of a dark lifestyle? Or the consequences of walking with the Lord and reaping what you've sown in a godly way? Adding to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, all the ways we grow as Christians. And this passage also applies to us, dear believer, for after we're saved. Because in the context, it's talking to what he would call his children in Israel. Where he's saying, even though those people are going to come and destroy most of the nation, when Hezekiah gets up on the walls and looks out at the 600,000, and then he prays, what happens to over 500,000 soldiers in the Old Testament? They die. The angel of the Lord goes through the camp and righteously kills all 600,000 of them. And did Jerusalem deserve it? No. But God in His mercy blessed them. And same with you, whatever you're struggling with, God will in His light meet you in your darkness. Whatever that means for you. You don't want to over-spiritualize the passage, but are you going in the way of the Lord or are you not? And that's how I would sum that up. Next, just the theme of joy in the Word of God. What the world so desires and they cannot have because they do not know the Savior. The Messiah promises, I will bring you joy. Notice what it says in verse 3 here. You have increased its joy, those people, that area. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. What if I were to tell you this morning that the United States passed a new law and you will receive one paycheck next year for however much you made last year on December 1st and you will pay all of your bills off of what you made then. All your taxes are taken out, everything, retirement, blah, blah, blah. You will get that amount of money and you will have to pay everything else in 2016 off of that. That would be difficult, would it not? I like getting paid monthly. But if you think about these people that rejoice during the harvest, you know what it's like rejoicing during the harvest? You have been working 11 months or so to get a big harvest. And you're working and you're working and you're working and you're taking the weeds out. You're praying for rain and you're saying, God, give me abundance here. You go and you plant the crops and you're working all year round. And finally you bring the harvest in and that's your one payday. You get paid once a year in that agrarian society. Would you rejoice if it was an abundant harvest? I would. They partied in a righteous way. They were supposed to anyway, every year during the harvest. They said, God, look how you have blessed us. Look at this paycheck I have now in my barns. It is filled. It is high. So let's put ourselves once again in their context. How much joy is the Messiah supposed to bring you this morning? You are supposed to think, if I were to take all of my paychecks that I earned this year and someone were to gift me with that amount of money and say, enjoy it for God's glory, I would rejoice. Say, God, this is a blessing and now let's share it with others. Do we have that kind of joy when we simply think of God? God is joy. God is not, as too many people think, someone up there who can't stand when we're happy. God is the most joyous being in the universe. He rejoices in Himself and He is always abounding in this true inner happiness and peace. And when we find our joy in Him, when we are overwhelmed with the joy of God, that is when we bring Him the most pleasure. Because we say, I am more satisfied in you than anything else. That's true worship. What about this last phrase here? They are glad when they divide the spoil. We don't do this anymore. I don't go over there and we don't attack people and then God blesses us with a victory and every single last piece of worthwhile items left on the battlefield, we're allowed to collect it and take it home with us. It's like a bonus. It's like overtime at work. We go fight the battle for the Lord and then we get to pick up all the shields and the swords and melt them and make, you know, something out of it that's profitable for us. But let me tell you, when they went and fought for the Lord and then they brought the spoil home, they were filled with so much gladness. Look how God blessed us. We have all these extra resources now. When you think of God, do you rejoice like that? You have filled me with so much abundance and so much joy. How can I not worship you? People, that's what the Messiah came to do. To fill you with joy in the midst of your gloom. And do we as Christians fight with gloom and despair? And struggling with depression, all those things, many of us do. And He will meet us right where we're at and fill us with joy. That's our Messiah. How can we not worship this one and spread His fame? That is our job. This verse here, Psalm 67, as we went through Pastor Tom's book, A Vision for Missions, it was one of the verses that was used. This is a verse for missions here. I go and preach the gospel and so do you, because there are people that are not glad in the Lord. There are people in Senegal that have never tasted of the goodness of God, and they're singing with joy because they know what forgiveness means. That's our job, to spread the joy of the Lord. And that means preaching faith. That means preaching repentance. The gospel brings with it a satisfying peace and joy that nothing can compare with. And I hope you know that experientially this morning. Have you kind of forgotten what it was to walk with the Lord in such contentment, with no complaining, no worries and fears because you've casted them on the Lord? We've forgotten that. We too often we do, don't we? Get caught up in the cares of the world, forgetting that the Messiah came to bring joy. In fact, what did the angel sing to the shepherds? We come to bring you glad tidings of what? Great joy. Not just joy. We serve an abundant God. I come to bring you great joy. What kind of being comes to earth in a stable to bring joy to sinners that Scripture tells us without God, we hate Him. We hate Him, and He comes and sends His own Son to die for people like us? Praise the Lord. That's a good God. It's a good God. Next, Scripture says that the Messiah comes to bring liberty. And if you see here, I've added the liberty there to the beginning of verse 4, but it makes perfect sense in the context. So look at verse 4 with me. God gives us liberty from what? From the following. The yoke of our burdens, the staff on our shoulders, and the rod of our oppressors. Think here of the children of Israel when they were with the Egyptians, where they would take a rod and carry hundreds of pounds, I'm guessing, of water on their shoulders, and they were enslaved and there was no break. And if you fell down, you know, it says that they were incredibly impatient with them, and they pushed them and pushed them and pushed them. And Jesus says here, I have come to save you from spiritual oppression. If you this morning have no idea what it means to be a Christian, then you are familiar with waking up with great guilt. You are familiar with going to bed with great worries and fears, and you have no way of conquering it. No way. You think maybe if I made more money, maybe if I work harder, maybe something would happen. It's not a thing that will take this away. It is a person that will take this away. Only a person can come into your life and take these burdens off of you and give you liberty instead. Well, where else does God use this language? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75 here. Notice with me how similar this language is. It says, we are delivered from the hand of our enemies that we might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. We were in bondage to two things, right? Sin and Satan. John 10:10. Satan has come to do three things. To steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. He loves when families fall apart. He loves when we go to the things of this world, whatever it is. You know, so many drug addicts in this area, so many people that are so addicted to wealth, so many people are addicted to lust or whatever it is, and they go and they're under this great oppression, never knowing, maybe because we never tell them, that in Jesus, they can have liberty and freedom from all of those things. He will come and conquer what we never can. What we never can. God removes the burden of our guilt and corruption and frees us from our sinful oppression. Matthew Henry says it this way. This is done as in the day of Midian, the day of Gideon, by a work of God upon the hearts of men. Christ is our Gideon. It is His sword that doeth wonders on our behalf. So take up your sword, the sword of the Lord, and say to Satan, and say to your flesh next time you're tempted, I have the sword of the Lord with me. I can say no to whatever you bring my way. And God will give me freedom and liberty through this. Or 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that has taken us that is not common to all of us. But with each temptation, God is faithful. And He will give you a way of escape so that you will not have to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God builds in that passage until verse 31 where He says, whether you eat or drink or fight sin, do all to the what? The glory of God. Everything. How's that possible? He has given us the liberty and the freedom to do so in Him. Notice how similar, once again in Luke, how similar the passage is to what we're preaching from today. In this context, Jesus preaches this passage in the synagogue. The God of the universe preaches a sermon. And how do they respond? Do they come down the aisles during invitation? They say, you're a lunatic. You're a heretic. Get out of here. Who is this? Jesus? Aren't you just the son of Joseph, a carpenter? You have no oratory skills. Get out of here. You're worthless. To Jesus, He preaches this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And that word poor there, it's both physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. And in this area, we're surrounded with people that are poor physically and spiritually. Once again, how are we meeting those needs? It is our job to meet those needs, and may God give us ministry like that. Jesus says, He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, liberty, and recovering of sight to the blind. Once again, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And brother and sister, we're tasting of the Lord's favor today. This little taste here of church, this little taste of heaven. As we open our scriptures every day and God speaks to us through His word, we're like, yes, I taste of the Lord's favor today. And it's just a taste of what we will taste in purity without sin one day in the presence of God. Talk about joy. If you can find no other reason, you just finding yourself hard to motivate yourself to go and give the gospel, just say, I want them to experience that joy one day. I want this family member that I've so struggled to share the gospel with, just in your mind's eye, picture them looking at Jesus on the final day, and instead of Him taking them and throwing them into hell, justly, picture on their face great joy as they rejoice in their Savior and their King. And say, if that doesn't motivate me, what will? I want the joy of the Lord for those friends, for those family members. I think you've gotten this, but just in case you do not know, the Messiah here is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as I said, Christ is the same as Messiah. It's a synonym. And this is what He came to do. He shall accomplish all of these things for His church, and He is doing it right now. If we were to look at chapter 7 in Isaiah, we would see that He is the Emmanuel of that passage. What does Emmanuel mean? It is God with us. He is sitting with us now. He is living in our hearts. He is everywhere, and we experience Him. As another commentator said, He was the lamb that was slain and the child that was born. And according to Revelation 13, it was all before the foundation of the world. This was His plan from the beginning. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. Now we will focus in on this Savior a bit more next week. I just can't wait to unpack, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and what are His names? The Prince of Peace? Our Father? Wonderful Counselor? I can't wait to get into that. I'm sure you're excited as well. For those of us, Lord willing, that will be here. Now let's apply each of these points. So three different slides and we'll be done. Let's apply each of these and take them home with us. And sum it up with this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him in three different ways. Let's ask the question, are you walking through a dark valley? Do Christians walk through dark valleys? Yes. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, still your light is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This passage reminds us that He is walking with us, although it does not feel like it. And He is the one shining on the path, making sure we're going the right direction. That's our Savior. As I said to someone very recently, it's His arm around us. You know, He's carrying us like that picture in the walking in the sand poem. Or just His arm around us walking with us as we go through these times of darkness. You can find encouragement in the Christ no matter how dark the path. Do you believe this? If God has placed you in a trial and He does allow them, He does place them there, then He will also be your light in the midst of that darkness. Next, are you stuck in a rut of gloomy despair? Just be honest. We have times like this. I just find it fascinating that they translate the Hebrew word gloom in this passage. It's gloomy. The sun is shining now, but we're about to begin, you know, the eternal night in Western PA where the sun does not shine in who knows how long. Do you ever feel that way spiritually? Say, God, I'm stuck in this. We pulled up my parents' vehicle up into our front lawn last night and it just got warm enough where the vehicle sank just a little, but it's not cold enough where the ground's frozen yet. And I thought to myself, we're going to get stuck. Because it's going to sink down, and when I spin the wheels in the morning, it's just going to keep digging, and then digging, and then digging. Do you feel like that spiritually ever? God, I'm stuck, and I can't get out of this depression. I don't know what's going on here, but I have some serious inner struggles. Are you with me? What does He promise in this passage? How did the people rejoice during the harvest? How did they rejoice when they went and got the spoil of God's conquered enemies? They rejoiced, people, and we can rejoice as well as He walks with us. So will you choose to trust your joyful Master this morning? Or will you continue to wallow in your despair? There's no room for wallowing in the Christian life. Depression will come upon all of us in life. Some of us will struggle with it more because God made us that way. But wallowing is a sin. Woe is me constantly. Is to throw it in the face of God. When God says, I can give you joy. So don't just dig yourself in more. Dig out and look to me. The last one, this liberty. Are you in bondage to a sin? Are you wrapped up in bitterness, lust, worry, fear, anger? The list could go on and on and on. And you say to God, there's no hope of me getting out of this. I am trapped. Well, then you need to go focus in on verse 4. Because verse 4 promises that the Messiah came to break our bondage to sin. Why were those Jews in that position in verse 4? Because of their sin. And God promises to bring them liberty and to deliver them from that bondage of their consequences. You have victory. Go back and meditate on Luke 1 verses 74 and 75 where He says, I came to deliver the captives. So will you trust His word this morning? Will I? And choose to fight our stubborn sin once again, and we need to. We can never get to the point in our Christian life where we say, that's just something I'll never break. It may stick with you the rest of your life. You may have a tendency to that sin. You can admit that. But if you say, I'm just quit, I'm just going to not fight it anymore, that's sinful. So God, by Your grace, we can do this. You came to conquer the sin of my heart. I'm going to trust You through this. Are these three things yours today? Could you say, I know for sure that Jesus has brought these things into my life, given me a new heart, and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer? Or would you have doubts? You don't have to leave here with doubts. God says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and believe in the Messiah. Do you believe that Jesus is real? Believe that when the angel said there's a baby in a manger and it is God, do you believe that happened? Do you believe that he died on a bloody cross for sinful human beings? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you believe those things? And that he's living now as the eternal Christ? Well, you must believe those things, but not only that, you must repent of your sins. You cannot say, I believe, and then have no lifestyle change. Because the demons believe all the things I just listed. But they will never repent of their sins. Do you want to spend eternity in hell with them? Or to ask God to forgive you of your sins, trusting him, and you can spend eternity with God and with each other? Praise the Lord. For believers this morning, are we grateful, as a body, are we grateful for what he has done for us? He is our light. He is our joy. He is our liberty. He came to proclaim this liberty to captives. And are we worshiping him now because of who he is and what he's done? May that be so today. Please bow your heads with me this morning. We'll close in prayer. For those visiting, we just take this time to talk back with the Lord. If he's spoken to you, would you please just interact back with him, doing the best you can to pray. And I'll close this in just a moment, then Pastor Jeff will come. Father, may we not care what others think about us, for we are your children. Would you help us to proclaim the same message that you, O Savior, proclaimed on this earth? You said, this is me. This is why I came. And you need to respond by trusting me and repenting of your sins. And help us to have that same Holy Spirit boldness that John the Baptist had and that our Savior had here on earth. And would we rejoice in the fruit that you bring into your kingdom for the glory of your name as we come back together in a week and in a couple of weeks. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Pastor Jeff.